If you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11 before we get into our study in Jonah chapter 1. There is a verse of Scripture in Romans 11 that I have appreciated for years. But until this week, I didn't realize how much I underappreciated this little verse of Scripture. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Paul is saying his mind is just boggled by the knowledge and wisdom of God. Let me put this in a little context. Romans chapter 11 comes, or verse 33, comes at the end of 10 3/4 chapters of a doctrine of salvation. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul tells that all of man is lost in sin and is worthy of condemnation. Chapters 4 and 5, Paul deals with salvation that has been provided, that the righteousness of God, apart from our works, has been imputed into our account simply by faith. Chapter 6, he says, okay, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then there should be a newness of life. Things should change. We no longer live in sin. Chapters 7 and 8 deal with how that change takes place. It's not in fleshly desires or anything, but it's in allowing the Spirit to control us. Some theologians say that chapters 9, 10, and 11 are parentheses. I don't think so. The question is, what do these deal with? And I think what Paul is saying in chapters 6, 7, and 8, he said, look, God promises to do a number of things for you. He has promised salvation. He has promised that He will give you the Spirit. He has promised that there will be a newness of life. How do we know that God will keep those promises? And in 9, 10, and 11, Paul deals with the nation of Israel. And he says, look, here are some people that have truly walked away from the will of God. And yet, the promises of God to them is that He will never, ever give up on them. And there will be a remnant that one day will be saved. And he's then applying this to Christians and saying, no matter what you do, God will be true to His promises. He knows what's going to happen. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I want to take that a little bit farther. When was the plan of salvation conceived in the mind of God? Before time even existed. That means that God knew everything that was going to happen before it ever happened. Theological terms, we deal with the omniscience of God, that God knows in one act of knowing everything that is real and even hypothetical or possible. And I began giving that some thought this week. Let me do a little mathematical computations that boggled my mind, and I hope will boggle yours. How many decisions do you actively make in a day? Now, some of these decisions, you may not really think that you're making a decision. They're kind of something that you do without thinking, but nonetheless, you make a decision. Possibly your alarm clock went off this morning. You had a decision to make. Do I get up and turn the alarm clock off and prepare for the day, or do I hit the snooze button, roll over for another 5-10 minutes, whatever that may be? That was a decision. And if you hit the snooze button when it went off again, you had another decision to make. And then when you went out to the kitchen, you said, well, what shall I have for breakfast? Another decision to make. Decision upon decision upon decision. How many decisions do you think you possibly made today? Would it be reasonable to think that you made at least 100 decisions today? I think that's reasonable. And some of those decisions really have no significant consequence to them. For example, tonight I had the opportunity of, what do I want to drink with my supper? Do I want a glass of water? Do I want a glass of iced tea? Do I want a Coke? Whatever. And I don't think it really made a whole lot of difference to the rest of my day what what my decision was. I don't think it was going to alter anything. But some of the decisions that we make, make other decisions. For example, when the alarm went off this morning and you decided not to get up, did you miss something that had you gotten up was vital for the rest of your day? I was talking to my son John this afternoon, and he said their alarm either didn't go off or they didn't hear it or whatever, and they woke up quite late. Well, consequently, they were in a rush to get to church, and it just changed their day. Do you know that God knows exactly all the possibilities of every decision that you make or had made today and what could have happened by then? Do you realize that if you made 100 decisions today in the course of the year, you're going to make 36,500 decisions? And some of those decisions could drastically affect other decisions that you'd have to make. And God knows, in one act of knowing, every possibility that could happen in your life. Do you realize that if you make 36,500 decisions in a year, and you live an average of 80 years, you will make over, just under 3 million decisions in your lifetime. And God knows the possibilities of every single one of those decisions. What could happen if you made one and didn't make the other? And what would eventuate from those decisions? Do you realize that there are 6 million people living on the planet Earth, 6 billion people living on the planet Earth today, that are making 100 decisions apiece, at least? I don't want to do the multiplication on that one. It's a big number. And God knows not only what is going to happen, but what could happen in every single one of those decisions, even the ones that aren't made. And not only does He just figure them out, He knew them from the beginning of time. Oh, by the way, how many people have lived over the course of the at least 6,000 years that we've been in existence who've made 100 decisions a day that God knows how everything could or would work out? Does that boggle your imagination? Did God know that Adam and Eve would disobey? He certainly did. Did God know that the nation of Israel would disobey? He certainly did. Did He know that you would come to Christ? He certainly did. Did He know that you would sin? He certainly does. Did He know that you would come to church tonight? He certainly did. Does He know what you're going to do tomorrow? He certainly does. And Paul was saying, with all these possibilities that even a computer could not figure out, God, in one act of knowing, knew all those things and said, this is what I want to accomplish in time, and here's the plan that will do it. Oh, the depth of the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of God. Now, with that in mind, turn to Jonah. Chapter 1. God called Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites. Did God know that Jonah would be effective in preaching? Or was it that he just had nobody else that would do it? Well, in the Gospels you read that Jesus himself said that the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. And he goes on to say, and greater than Jonah is here. But that tells me that God knew that Jonah would be effective. Did God know that Jonah would initially disobey the call to go? I'm going to show you tonight that without question, He knew that Jonah would disobey. Did that catch God off guard? Was God, now what am I going to do? Not in the least. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I want to deal with the subject of the knowledge and sovereignty of God and our salvation tonight. And I have 4 points that come right out of this one verse. They are this: the preparation of a Savior, the provision of a Savior, the protection of a Savior, and the promotion of a Savior. Look at the beginning of verse 7. Now the Lord, the next word, I think, is the most important. Had prepared. Not was preparing or decided to prepare. The Lord had prepared. Past tense. When Jonah was thrown overboard, that fish was ready to go. That indicates a couple of things. First of all, that God did know that Jonah would disobey. If he wasn't going to disobey, what need was there in preparing a fish? If he was going to, at the call, go right off to Nineveh and preach, that fish didn't have to be there. But in that it was prepared, God knew of the disobedience of Jonah. He also knew of the sailors' inability to deliver Jonah to Nineveh. Remember the last week we read, or was it the week before, that Jonah said, just throw me overboard, and the sailors said, well, we don't want to do that because you're going to die. And they rowed with all their might trying to bring Jonah to shore, and they couldn't get anywhere, and finally he said, well, we got to do it. Throw him over. They knew of the sailors' inability to deliver Jonah. And consequently, God had to have some vehicle in place to get Jonah from the middle of the sea, wherever he was, to Nineveh, to dry land. And God had prepared a great fish. Before time ever existed, God knew that Adam and Eve would sin. They would disobey. When God came walking in the cool of the day in Genesis chapter 3, and he said, Adam, where art thou? He knew where Adam was. He knew what Adam had done. In fact, he knew that Adam was going to do that before Adam even conceived of the thought. And he was ready with what he was going to do in response. His response was already prepared. In fact, as he speaks with Adam and Eve, he tells them, what I have already prepared for the future to come. He says to the woman, he says, you will have trouble in childbearing, but your seed will bruise the serpent's head. He was prepared. God, in his sovereignty, had that fish come into the world years before possibly even Jonah was born. Now, it was a great fish. Then all of a sudden, another fish gave birth to a fish that was bigger than itself. That's impossible. That fish had been born sometime prior to Jonah's disobedience. It had grown to a huge size. I don't know how long that took, but I'm sure it took years before the call ever went forth and the disobedience and the inability of the sailors. God was already ready. From the foundation of the world, God knew we would sin, and God had a Savior that was prepared. Look at the next part. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. He didn't prepare a submarine. He didn't prepare a rowboat. He didn't prepare anything else. He prepared a fish. Not any fish, a big fish. Why? Because it was going to swallow up Jonah. And a little fish couldn't do that. It's been Shark Week on the Discovery Channel all week. I think they have two shark programs. They just play them over and over and over again. And here's the synopsis of each program. Look, there's a shark. Oh, it just ate the bait. And that's the first program. The second program is, it ate the bait. Oh, look, there's another shark. Not a whole lot of variety to it. Do you know what? It couldn't have been a shark, or at least a great white shark, because that shark would have come around and devoured Jonah. God had prepared the right fish and provided it. Not only did he have that the right type of fish that was there, he had it at the right place. Just think, if God had prepared a great fish, and here's Jonah on the eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea, and that fish was on the western part of the Mediterranean Sea, wouldn't have done a whole lot of good. What if that fish had swarmed, made its way, doggy paddled up to that boat 2 hours before they threw Jonah overboard? It was in the vicinity, it just wasn't quite there. It was absolutely important that that great fish be at the right place at the right time. And that that great fish that was at the right place at the right time would open its mouth. Because Jonah wasn't going to go, "Let me in." The fish swallowed him. And so it was with the provision of our Savior. Although He was prepared from the foundation of the world, when the time was right, according to Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. You see, there was a necessity of not sending just an angel, because the problem was, in order for man to have a Savior, the Savior had to be able to identify with man. But in that man was sinful, and the Savior couldn't be, he had to be able to identify with righteousness and godliness and be God Himself. So He had to be both God and man to mediate. He had to be sinless. He had to come in to this world through the means of a virgin. And 700 years before Christ, the prophet Isaiah said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son." God had spoken to Daniel and talked about the Messiah being cut off, and therefore there was a specific time in that. And so if the Messiah was going to be cut off at that specific time, He had to be on the earth at a specific time. He had to do exactly what the Lord wanted Him to do, live in absolute obedience to the will of God, and then go to Calvary's cross. And there were time after time after time when temptation came along that could have deterred Christ from going to the cross, and He said, "Nope, I'm not going to do that." In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "If there'd be any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And He provided for us a Savior. And God, oops, I keep looking over here because in my Bible at home, this is where the verse is. It's over here for this Bible. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Why was Jonah in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights? Why wasn't it for 3 minutes? 3 hours? 30 days and 30 nights? Well, I don't know. After a long and studious examination of the facts, I have come to the studied conclusion, I don't know. It could be that was the amount of time that was necessary for Jonah to come to repentance. And he did. We will see, Lord willing, next time, verse 1 of chapter 2, "Then Jonah prayed." Not before, not after. So maybe that's how long it took for Jonah to come to a place of repentance. Maybe that's how far away they were from land, and it took the fish that long to swim towards the shore. And he had to be in that belly for 3 days and three nights until he got there. If it would have been shorter than that, it would have been cast out not on dry land, but out in the middle of the Mediterranean. So that wouldn't work. Maybe it was both of them. Maybe it was that God, knowing the future and knowing that Christ would be in the center of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and wanted to show that in typology, said, "Well, that's a good idea. maybe it was necessary for Jonah to be in that belly of the fish for that period of time so that when he got to Nineveh, he could really have something to say to the Ninevites as to the power of God. Maybe it's some of them. Maybe it's all of them. I don't know. But guess what? God does. And he was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I had a little fun this week, and I hope you have a little fun when you read Scripture. I put myself in Jonah's place, in the belly of the fish. What do you suppose he was doing for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish? For a long time, I thought, well, there he is. And lots of pictures that you see, especially in kids' Bibles, you have this huge fish. And Jonah's either sitting down or standing up in its belly. I don't think that was the case. I think more along the lines of he was laying down. I don't think the fish could be that big that he could be standing up in it. So more or less, he was laying down. And after a while that he was in there, he thought, well, you know what? Maybe if I crawl out to the front, I can pry the fish's jaws open and get out. And he's crawling his way up to the front. He's not getting anywhere. Well, maybe if I go to the back and punch against its skin, I can punch a hole in this thing and get out. So he wiggles himself around and goes to the back. And I think he was trying to escape first without success. I think he became frustrated. I think he had a pity party for himself. And then this little bit of seaweed comes floating by. And he says, I wonder if that could be my supper. And if he was like me, he'd said, no, I'll wait for the beef. Let that green stuff pass. But what should have been happening to Jonah for 3 days and three nights? What will you find in the belly of any animal? Digestive juices. Jonah should have been rotting. He should have been, the acid in those things should have been eating his flesh away and being digested and absorbed into the system of the fish. At the end of 3 days, there shouldn't have been a whole lot of him that was capable of surviving. And yet at the end of 3 days, what condition was he in? He got out and his skin was still intact. He was able to walk. He was able to speak. He was able to see. He was able to hear. He was able to smell. He was able to touch. He was fully functioning. In other words, for those 3 days and those three nights, he did not suffer any corruption. Keep your finger here. You don't even have to keep your finger here. Turn with me to Psalm 16. Verse 8. Well, let's back up one verse. Verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. I wonder what kind of counsel that would be. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom or the knowledge and wisdom of God. Pretty good counsel. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My range also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave thy soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. A messianic verse that the Apostle Peter speaks of in Psalm 2. When he's speaking on the day of Pentecost, and he says to the assembled Jews, when David wrote that, he wasn't writing of himself, because we have David's tomb with us today, and David's still in there. His body is, at least. He's speaking of Christ, who was in the tomb, in the earth for 3 days and three nights, and his body didn't see corruption. In fact, at the end of that time, the tomb was opened and there was no body there. He was resurrected with a glorified body. During that time, God protected him. You see, during the time that Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he should have been gone. But God put His protection around him because He knew it was going to take 3 days and three nights for whatever reason for the will of God to be accomplished. And that brings us to the promotion of the Savior. Jonah repents. As we will see next time, he says, "Okay, Lord, You are sovereign. I will do Your will. You get Your way. It's the right thing to do." And the fish takes him and deposits him on shore, and he heads off to Nineveh. What if Jonah had just repented and the last part of that didn't take place? What if Jonah had said, "Lord, You're right. I was wrong. You might as well. I'm reconciled to You now. I've confessed my sins. I've received Your forgiveness. You might as well just end it right here." The will of God wouldn't have been accomplished. You see, the people of Nineveh were dependent upon the resurrection of Jonah to hear the message. If Jonah hadn't been resurrected, there wouldn't have been a prophet to go. Could have God sent somebody else? Well, it's possible He could have sent somebody else, but maybe it was necessary that the Ninevites were only going to repent when one came back from the dead, like Jonah, who had been in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. When they heard that story, they said to themselves, may have said to themselves, "My goodness, what an awesome God there is out there. We better get ourselves right with Him." And had anybody else gone, they would have said, "Oh, well, we've heard this stuff before." It was absolutely necessary for the salvation of the Ninevites that Jonah be resurrected. Guess what? It was absolutely necessary for you and I, in order to be saved, that Jesus Christ be resurrected. You see, when He died on Calvary's cross, our sins were in His body. His blood was shed, our sins were paid for. He was put in the grave, and it was finished. But how does anybody know that? In fact, the apostles were all huddled together in the house, weeping and mourning because their Savior was no longer with them. The ministry that they thought they would have, out the window. The will of God that they thought would be accomplished was lost till the day of resurrection. And then they knew, as Paul would declare in Romans, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. And they went around preaching the resurrection. The approval of God upon the ministry of Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection as that which is sufficient for the payment of sins. And the message was promoted. And God knew that before time even existed. And in His sovereignty brought it to pass. What's the message for you and I here tonight? Well, simply this. You and I have hundreds of decisions to make every day. Some of them we will make, and we will make the right one. Some of them we will make, and we will make the wrong ones. And you know what? God knows, even before we make them, what's going to happen. Now, I don't want you to take this and say, well, what difference does it make? If we make the wrong ones, God already knows. Who cares? No, there is blessing in making the right decisions. There are consequences in making the wrong decisions. Jonah did have to sit in that whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, and I don't think it was the sweetest smelling Ramada Inn. I don't think it was a pleasant experience. It was the consequence of a wrong decision. But may I say to you that God knew, and He already prepared a Savior, provided a Savior, protected the Savior, and promoted it. And God will do the same in your life, even when we make the wrong decision. Let's make the right ones. But let's praise God for the depth of the riches of both the knowledge and wisdom that He has when we goof up. Amen? Father, thank You tonight that You are an omniscient God. Help us to recognize beyond just theological terms the significance of that. Help us to understand that nothing takes You by surprise. Lord, help us to understand that there is blessing in obedience, consequences in disobedience, that we might make wise decisions. And Lord, help us to praise You that even when we make the wrong ones, we know there is a Savior there who is willing to forgive and then bring about Your will in Your time and place and power and for Your glory. And we'll thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.